Good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Joy to the world. You know, we can get caught up in this holiday season, this Christmas time, or even in just life in general, and just quickly pass by and just not even realize this great joy that we have because of this Christmas that we celebrate. We get caught up, and don't get me wrong, I love the lights, the music, the tradition. We have a tradition in our home that we would, Glenn and I first started by just the two of us, and then as the kids came, we'd load them up in the car, and Glenn and I would always get coffee and drive around, look at lights, and then as the kids got older, we would give them chocolate milk or hot chocolate. Maggie's graduated to coffee. Seth's still in the chocolate milk stage, I guess. And as we drove around and looked at lights, I always loved the nativity scene that you would see, that the plastic figures, I've kind of told this before, right? The plastic figures that light up from within, they're old. And if you try to find them and to buy them, it's like very expensive because they're old. And so I was telling this to Glenda one time, and this was about 15 years ago, I think we were driving around. And we saw it, and I said, you know what, guys? The next one we see, I'm going to pull the truck over. I'm going to run and grab Joseph. Glenda, you grab Mary. Maggie, you grab the angel. And Seth, you grab baby Jesus. And Maggie's like, got it. And we kept driving. About 15 minutes later, Seth goes, Dad, I just really don't feel good about stealing baby Jesus. My concern is that probably today he'd be on board for it. I want to be clear that as pastor, we were not going to steal anybody's nativity scene. The point is, though, that we can get caught up in the baby Jesus, and then when we read this scripture, how does it truly, for a child is born to us, a son is given, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. We could see him growing up into being a counselor. Mighty God, that's who he is. Prince of Peace. But Everlasting Father, that one kind of, how does this fit in? And as we wrestle with this, what we realize is that an Everlasting Father, they would have understood because that was a protector. Everlasting Father is a protector who is caring, compassionate, and generous. The ideal king. And how God sees us. The child in the manger, Jesus, is the heart of the Father. Running towards the lost, restoring the broken, and calling his children, calling us his children forever. And through Jesus, we see our Father's heart. Now, I know that as we work through this Christmas time, it means family getting together, and that means some interesting moments with family. I also understand that for a lot of us, when we look at our Heavenly Father, we look kind of at our earthly father. And for many of us, like me, that was hard to deal with, because if my earthly father is anything like, if my Heavenly Father is anything like my earthly father, I'm not sure how this works. I've wrestled with that, and I'm sure some of you have. But I want to be clear that as we proceed and look to do our communion service, which if you want to be part of the communion service and you didn't grab elements to be part of it, when we get to the part of the communion and Jonathan's singing the song to prepare our hearts, Jeremiah will be walking around with a basket. Just raise your hand as we're singing to ask for these, and he will make sure you get them. But we wrestle with this, but I want to be very clear that there's a point that I want to make. When you stand before the Father, you will not be able to say, my salvation came because of my godly father and my godly mom, my godly parents. And it will not be able to stand before the Father and say, well, because my parents were such horrible people. No, you will stand before the Father because this is a personal relationship each one of us has to have with our Father through Jesus Christ. I heard a story this week from a recovery ministry, and where the guy shared his testimony and how his life unraveled. Addiction. And then addiction led to crime to pay for the addiction. And then the addiction that led to the crime, eventually that cycle led to being arrested, being bailed out. Addiction, crime, arrested. After several years of this, the next time he got out of prison, he decided he was going to cut ties with his family because the shame was overwhelming, and besides, his father would want nothing to do with him, especially how he had turned out. And so he walked out of jail and just kept walking. Unbeknownst to him, his heart, his father's heart, ached for his son. And so for the next several years, his father would go to the city's park and sit on a bench every Saturday, praying and waiting for his son to just maybe wander by. He had no idea where he was. And sure enough, 3 years later, as he was sitting on the bench, he looked up and he said, "Samuel?" And Samuel looked over and realized his dad was there. Here he had sat for 2 years, every Saturday, for several hours, praying for his son to come home. He said that the thing that broke him wasn't the anger or the shame. It was realizing my dad had been coming every week, hoping and praying that I would show up. It was that moment I began the journey out of addiction to recovery and eventually ministry and to helping others. I'm sure this story rings to another story we know that Jesus told, the parable. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, page 943 in the Bibles that are in the pews. And while we turn, I want to read a scripture that we talked about last week, and that was from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53 this: "Yet it was our weakness he carried, it was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." That is each one of us. Each one of us sitting here, no matter what we think about ourselves, all right? I want to be clear. All of us, as Romans says, have fallen short. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And with that mindset, turn, if you haven't, to page 943, the parable of the lost son. Notice it says here, Luke writes, "To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now, before you die.' So his father agreed and divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son, to be called your son.' But his father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, kill the calf that we've been fattened. We must celebrate with a feast, for my son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. You may wonder why I put this as the next scripture following that beautiful story. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." The entire Bible, brothers and sisters, is a story of God pursuing us. It starts right in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Did they run to God? No, they ran and hid. And what do we find God doing? Where are you? Where are you? The story I just read, it starts off that chapter this way. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained that he was associated with such sinful people. You and I. And so Jesus told them the parable of the lost sheep. If 90, he had 100 sheep, one wandered off. He would leave the 90 and go after the one. And if you go in my office, you will see that one of the picture of him running towards that little lamb. Or then he told a story of the lost coin. The woman had 10 and lost one. And she looked and looked and looked and finally found that one. All three of these parables, when Jesus told them, ended with celebration. The lost has been found. Where are you at this morning, brothers and sisters? You see, when I read this, I realize that Israel has been taken captive. And it's almost like God sitting on that bench saying, "I long for you to come back. And I have such great plans." But we must respond to that as he pursues us. We must respond to his love. We have that story in Luke 19 where Jesus is walking into Jericho. And we all know the song probably, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I'm not singing because I want you guys to stay. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree. For the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus says, "I'm coming to your house." You know, I'm fascinated with Zacchaeus because he's an accountant, so to speak, tax collector. Did he not do the math before he stood up and said, "I am going to return four times what I stole"? Zacchaeus, you're going to be in debt. But I think he realized the greatest debt was God's love, and he never will repay that. And Jesus then ended that whole time with this statement. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is these amazing words. While we were still sinners, we were pursued by God. How have we responded? "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Brothers and sisters, if there's any sense that we can brag about our faith or our good morals, we're being misled. We're being misled. We're actually then trying to still somehow in our minds achieve in this world. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God." He pursues us. He's pursuing you. I have a friend that when I got hired back as a manager at Letterkenny and I needed to hire people, he was the first one I thought of that I wanted to hire. He's a really good web developer. But I also had become a friendship in a sense. And maybe my heart broke for him. Because see, he was in same-sex relationship. And we had conversations. after we have worked together, he still texts me. He's a Cowboy fan too. God help him. And every football season, I'm constantly getting texts from him, and I'm sure I'll get one this Christmas because Washington and Dallas play each other. What's my point here? I saw on Facebook where he talked about his mom passed away, and then within 6 months, his dad passed away. My heart broke for him. So I text my friend, and I said, can we get together? Just talk. Just been praying for you. That'd be great. So we met, and we talked, and we had great conversation. We had our differences. We still talked it out lovingly. And then the waiter came over and said, is that two or one check? Will that be two or one checks? And he goes, one. I'm taking it. Oh, great. And so when they brought the bill, my friend brought out his credit card, and right there it was, bright colored rainbow Pride Chase card. And he put it down. And you know what my first thought was? Oh, no, the waiter thinks I'm gay. And then I was cut to my heart. Because Jesus was thought to be a terrible person because of who he associated with. As we take communion, let's stop evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. My responsibility to be faithful is not how my friend will respond, but did I, being prompt by the Spirit, contact him and talk with him? It is not my responsibility to worry about what the waiter thought. But do we see people from the point of view now that we are followers of Christ and what eternity looks like for them? Does that weigh on our minds as we celebrate this Christmas? And as we have family gatherings that are going to happen here, or maybe they already have, I do want to touch on that. Because we should evaluate people from the point of view, no longer a human point of view, but from Christ. This past year, this lady I know started talking about my parents and their divorce and how they treated me. And I'm telling you what, there was this human side of me that was just eating it up. It's like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I mean, look, it's amazing. Here I am, a pastor, and look how they treated me. And then I realized, no, I dealt with this over 20 years ago. Prayerfully reading scripture and also a book by Dr. Henry Cloud called Changes That Heal. And where I started seeing my parents in a different perspective. Not the abusers or the people who treated me and all that we could go down. But I actually started seeing them as the broken brother and sister in Christ. I started remembering as I prayed stories that they told me of their childhood, and I realized then that as they were trying to raise me, they were still wrestling with that stuff. And I shared with that person, I said, my parents were broken and they did the best they could. Brothers and sisters, as we take part in communion and realize the grace and mercy that we have because we can enter the throne, we need to start evaluating others differently and realize that either the eternity that awaits them, or they are brothers and sisters who are wrestling with things. They are children of God. And so when we take part in communion, and we go to this next video and light the Christ candle, and Jonathan prepares our hearts with the song, let us prayerfully say, Lord, how am I looking at those around me? Am I trying to continue to elevate myself? Or do you realize by the grace of God, all of us here need to be walking with each other? See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. How much our Father loves us, that he calls us his children because he's pursuing you and me still to this day, even in our struggles. We are his children if you believe in Jesus Christ. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Brothers and sisters, let's be walking with fellow brothers and sisters, and let us be looking at those who don't understand the truth of this. And may they see, as we leave here today, that we are so in love with Jesus because of the love he's bestowed upon us and chased us. Let's just pray here, and then I'll start the video, and Jonathan will come and lead us. Heavenly Father, right now, I just want to lift up each one within the sound of my voice. And Lord, as we proceed now and move into our communion service, Lord, as we see the video and light the Christ candle, we realize that that baby that's laid in the manger is Emmanuel, God with us, fully God, fully human, who would then be lifted up on the cross so that those who would look and believe could experience eternal life. Lord, you did not come just so that we can feel good about ourselves. You came to recreate us, to be born again, that we are new creation. I pray that we grasp hold of this truth as we partake of this communion service. The bread that will represent your body, the juice, the grape juice that represents your blood. What it means that you have pursued us and pursued us. We respond to that love now. Experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm just going to leave it right there as we move forward into the communion service in a prayerful manner. And so in Jesus' name, Tim.
It was a moment where the mercy of God was on full display, where love outweighed the crimson stain, the sin which made communion with God impossible. This death, this stench sent from the depths would no longer be left to permeate the hearts of man. The Creator was longing for his creation. For on this day, love made a way for grace to take away, erase, replace our brokenness. For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, the promised one had come to change our eternity. That moment in Bethlehem, in a lowly stable, under a starry sky, Jesus was born. Our Savior, our Messiah. Grace in a manger.
As we prepare for communion, just kind of put a challenge out right along with what David was saying. When we think about the Christmas season, we think about Jesus coming to earth. Jesus didn't come to be crowned king. He was king. And he came here as a little baby. He came into the most, we would say, humble, but maybe humiliating set of circumstances for you and I. And he didn't necessarily come, just as David was saying, so that he could create something that we attain to. He came to be a sacrifice for us because we can't obtain it on our own. And he came here so that he could dwell within us. And this whole idea of communion is just that whole thought of allowing him to continue to come into us. So feel free to join me as we just reflect on this with Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's throne there was found no room for the holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming the royal degree. But in lowly birth did thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod for the Son of God in the desert of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorns they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at the coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest to me.
Feel free to take the bread out of the container. In the Gospel of Luke, we have Jesus observing Passover, and he says to his disciples as he sat down, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. A little later, he takes some bread and gave thanks to God, and then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us remember, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Let us eat in remembrance of his death on the cross. After supper, he took a cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Let us remember how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. We have been united with Christ Jesus. Once we were far away from God, but now we have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Let us drink in remembrance of him." Let's stand as we sing "Joy to the World."
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their song employ, while fields and flood, rock hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders.
So as we close, one of the traditions our family has is my father-in-law used to read the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. There's one thing, that this is our second Christmas without him, but every time he read it and every time he saw his life and every time he spoke, you knew that that man loved Jesus. And he loved that song, "Joy to the World." My prayer for you and for myself is, as we leave here, that as people come to know us, that they will say they love Jesus because of the love we've experienced from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. As we celebrate the birth of your son, Jesus, we also realize the reason he came. We needed a Savior. And your love was greater than what we could fully understand. Apostle Paul tells us that our lives should be rooted into your love because of how vast it is, though we do not fully comprehend it. We do see the cross and the empty tomb. I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that knows in their hearts they have never proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would do so today. That they would experience the newness of life and experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, for those of us that have proclaimed your son Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have been born again. We experience the newness of life. Lord, we realize that we can start rushing about life and start treating things that are holy as common, and become so busy that we don't allow you to make and allow us to have sacred stops. Lord, I pray that we would allow ourselves to be, that we would slow down, reflect, remember and rejoice in the truth that we have. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We are your children because of your great love for us. May that be seen in our words and our actions as we allow your light shine through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed. Merry Christmas.